In Hebrews 12, as we ended up Hebrews chapter 12, verse 35, it says, "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him to speak on the earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shall shake the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth removing of those things that are shaken as things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain." And we're going to look this morning at furtherance, what that means about those things that are shaken, they're no longer there. So turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, and we'll be reading and looking at verses 11 through 15. For the passage describes here the final sentencing of the lost and of the most serious, sobering, and tragic passage, probably, as one man put it, in the Bible. The accused, all the unsaved who have ever lived, will be resurrected to experience a trial like no other's been. There'll be no debate over their guilt or innocence. Man goes on to say there'll be a prosecutor, but no defender. There'll be an accuser, but no advocate. There'll be an indictment, but no defense mounted by the accused. The convicting evidence will be presented with no rebuttal or cross-examination. There'll be an utterly unsympathetic judge, no jury, and there'll be no appeal of sentence that he pronounces. The guilty will be punished eternally, with no possibility of parole, in a prison from where there's no escape. This vision is the great white throne judgment. And I believe Scripture teaches us that we are in the age of grace. And soon there will be part of his second coming, where his second coming is when he comes down and puts his feet on the Mount of Olives. And before that can happen, he's going to meet all the believers in the church age in the air. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, and 1 Corinthians 15, and in Revelation chapter 3, I believe it is, verse 10. And then during that, there'll be 7 years of tribulation on this earth. Did you know that as the far left or the liberals or different things saying that the earth is aging, it's getting older, and sometime will destroy. They don't realize it, but that part, they're right. For there'll be a 7 years tribulation. At the end of that 7 years tribulation, there's going to be a battle at Armageddon, where the Lord Jesus Christ, in chapter 19 of 16 and 19 of Revelation, Jesus Christ comes down with his saints, and there'll be a great war there, where only God will speak. And it says that there'll be blood a bridle high in the valley of Armageddon. I've been at that valley. I've looked at that from Mount. And then there's going to be the 1,000-year tribulation, where we're only going to reign with Jesus Christ forever and forever, where the devil has been cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and the prophet and the beast and the prophet were cast into the lake of fire. And then, at the end of those 1,000 years, for some reason, we do not know, God does not give us any reason, he just says for their purpose that the devil is going to have to be loose for a season. And people are going to follow him, and there's going to be a great battle. And God's going to have victory of that battle once again. And then he's going to take the devil, Lucifer, Satan, and he's going to take him by the throat. My interpretation. And he's going to take him and throw him into the lake of fire, where the beast and the prophet already are. So that shows that it's not annihilation. They've been there for 1,000 years. And he'll burn forever and ever. In other words, that's the place where the Bible tells us in Matthew that hell, that place of everlasting judgment is prepared for the devil and his angels. But yeah, those that don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and personal Savior, that have given that opportunity, that have seen by creation, by conscience, in Romans chapter 1, 20, and Romans chapter 2, and verses 14 and 15, that they'll be there in front of an almighty God. And we see this passage of Scripture of that event, of that judgment. That is just for the unsaved. Next week, we're going to look at that judgment for the saved called the judgment seat of Christ. There's a place of rewards there. Here, there's total annihilation. And so as we look at Scripture this morning, we're going to look at verses 11 through 15, and we're going to look at verse number 11 and see the prominence of the scene, and verse 12 and 13, the production of the subjects, and then verses 14 and 15, the penalty of the sentenced. And I trust that this might produce a change in our heart and our lives. For look with me at verse number 11 at the prominence of the scene. What makes this scene so prominent? The Bible says in verse number 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it," he's sitting on a throne, which is that of his finished work. You will see, as we'll speak about it in just a little bit, where there's going to be people that stand before God. That is where we will see ready for your sentence and the verdict, which has already been made, and we have the authority of that in this passage of Scripture. Think of the courts as you see it. They stand when they give their verdict, don't they? They stand when they give their sentence. Here it is. People will be standing before God. No one's sitting. They're standing before God here. Notice in verse 11, we see the prominence of the theme is because of the throne and the judge. That's what makes it so prominent. It says, "And I saw a great white throne, sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." I began the sermon this morning and reading in Hebrews chapter 12 there, where there's nothing to be gone away with. Here it is. In other words, we're going to refer to it again in just a little bit. But in other words, there's going to be an uncreation. Because the Bible tells us that after this judgment, the first verse in chapter 21 is there's a new heaven and a new earth. What that's like, I don't know if it's going to be like this. We'll be visible by it. I don't know if they're going to throw away the state of Connecticut in the new heaven. I don't know. If they're going to throw away the others, I have no idea. All I know is there's going to be a new heaven, a new earth. And that's by my faith in Jesus Christ and believing His word. For we see, notice the Bible says, "And I saw a great white throne." This throne, a great white throne. The word great in the Bible is the word mega, where we can relate with that. Mega bucks. Great, big throne. A mega throne. And we see here that it means that not even one speck or wrinkle mars the whiteness of God because it's a great white throne. John portrays God, and he avoids the name, but he says, "Him who sat on it." Let's look at a few of the verses talking about this throne. Look back at Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, and look with me at verses 2 and 3. The Bible says, "And immediately I was in the Spirit, behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like jasper and a sardine stone, and there is a rainbow about this about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald." Look at chapter 9, verses 9. Then look at verses 9 and 10 of the same chapter. "The four and the 20 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Look at it, chapter 5, and look at verse 1. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the backside sealed with seven seals. Look at verse number 7 of the same chapter. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that, notice what it says, sat upon the what? The throne. And then look at verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, unto the Lamb forever and ever. And then look at chapter 6 and verse 16. And said to the mountains and the rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Who is the judge? The very Lamb that was slain. As we look, it's a supreme throne. It's a sublime throne. It's symbolic of his glory, his holiness and power, and it's a symbol of his divine justice. And John said, I saw a great white throne. This throne, the verdict handed down from the throne, will be absolutely equitable, righteous, and just. The Bible says in Psalm 9, verses 7 and 8, the Lord abides forever. And David goes continually and says, He has established his throne for judgment, and he will judge the world in righteousness. He will execute judgment for the peoples with equity. And in Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, it says, I kept looking until the thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and his hair, his head was of pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads or thousands upon thousands were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were opened. Who's on this throne? Who is this judge? It's a throne mighty, sublime, and white, without any impurities, completely holy, of who created the world for his fellowship. Can you imagine his heart as God sent his only begotten Son into this world, and now at the end of time, he has to take the very ones that he created that have fallen, and because they've rejected the truth of the gospel to have a relationship with him, they're now cast into the lake of fire forever and ever, separated from the very love of God. He's Lord. He's the judge. He's the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. And now we see that place that is set before. For we see this judge, the person of Christ. The judge on the throne is none other than the Almighty God. As we look at the wonderful truth, as he says in Revelation 4 further, and the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within day and night. They do not cease to say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him and sat on the throne and will worship him, and who lives forever and ever will cast their crowns before the throne. Worthy are you, O Lord, worthy are you to receive our honor and glory, for you've created all things, and for your very purpose they are and were created. And so we see them all before the Lamb of God. And we see that the Father and the Son really share that throne as they are one. For the Bible says that Jesus Christ will judge sinners. And in John 5:22, Jesus said this, Not even the Father judges anyone, but he's given all judgment to the Son. Verses 26 and 27 of John chapter 5. Christ adds, just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also who have life in himself, and he gave him authority. He's putting on equal with God, life in himself. He is God. He's Lord. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. In fact, in Acts chapter 10, verse 42, Peter declared that Jesus is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of living and the dead, Acts 10, 42. Paul warns in Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, he warns this to the pagan philosophers in Athens that God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Who do you think that is? And then in Romans, Paul wrote, the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus, in Romans chapter 2 and verse 16. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, Timothy noted, Christ Jesus is to judge the living and the dead. You see, it is God in the person of the glorified Jesus Christ who will sit on that final throne of unbelievers. It will be a majestic throne. And the result is that the earth and heaven will flee away at his very presence, and there'll be no place found for him, it says there in verse 11. No place found for him. What is that? Well, we see the new heaven and new earth coming. All we know is that he says there'll be no place for him. Everything shrinks at his presence because he has a new heaven and a new earth. And I really believe that's probably, there's going to be no place to sit because you're going to be in the space just standing before God at this final judgment. And we see that there's no place found for him. In fact, in other passages of Scripture, we see in Revelation 6:14 that the sky vanishes like a scroll, and mountains and islands disappear. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 3, in verses 7 and 10, let me read them to you, and later on we will go to this passage. But 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved into fire against the day of judgment, perdition of ungodly men. That's here in Revelation chapter 20. And verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be all burnt up. There's no place found for them. At this judgment, this great white throne judgment, those that do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and we'll see why, how we know that it's those that don't know Christ in verses 12 and 13 and 14 and 15. But all those that don't know Jesus Christ this morning, if you've never repented of your sin and realized you are a sinner and that you deserve hell, there's never been a time in your life where this conviction of the Spirit of God has come in your heart, and you've asked Jesus to save you, and God changed you, and you started having a thirst for God's word, you're going to be at this judgment if you've never done that and you rejected Christ. Because your works will show you whether you did or not. Because works mean an awful lot to God. But yet all of the works that you see in Scripture, none of it has to do with salvation. For by grace ye saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man shall boast. But after you're saved, you're his workmanship, created unto Jesus, unto good works. But here, you're going to see the works of all the unsaved. Did you know that, as we'll see in just a moment, that God is writing down in books every single man's works? And that has nothing to do with salvation. It has everything to do with manifesting who you are. Whether you're going to stand before him at this great right throne or not. For Scripture is very specific as he says there's no place found for them. For we see that in Revelation 21 it says the first heaven and the first earth are passed away. And now he comes and gives the production of the subjects in verses 12 through 13. Here we see simply the participants in verse 12 and then their production in verse 13. Follow along as I read. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. There's that standing, waiting for a sentence. Here's the great white throne judgment. You're standing before the God of the universe, the very Son of God, who is just, without sin, who all things were created and are created for his very good pleasure. Those that have rejected him will have nothing to do with God. We'll see in a little bit, even those that think they did have things to do with God, they were very kind to others, which is a good thing to be. It's not going to get you saved. And the Lord's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. For Scripture tells us here that the dead, small and great, will stand before God. The whole race of unsaved, proven by the names that aren't written in the book of life. And this posture meaning they are about to be sentenced for this great, small, small and great. For notice it says, I saw the dead, and he said, small and great. Do you know what that means? I hope you understand what it means. It means if you are the boss of your business, in that business, you're considered great. And those that might be the janitor in the corner that no one ever sees might be considered small. You might be the president of the United States. You might be, heaven forbid, but there are going to be pastors of a church, of a false teaching church. And then I look and say, they're great. And in the eyes of people, they're great. They might have a lot of money. And he says, it doesn't matter, for there's no partiality with God. You have either come before him with crying out to him to save you, no matter who you are, or you haven't. There is no difference. And he says, whether you're a big shot or a small shot, he says, no matter who you are, how kind you were, how mean you were, he says, at this judgment, there's going to be small and great. And they're going to stand before God. No one's getting around it. And so as we look at that small and great, we see it indicates that those appearing before the throne are from all walks of life and degrees of greatness. For the Bible tells us it is appointed unto men once to die, but after that, the judgment. And we see here the works evidently are such that salvation is not the issue here. But we do see, notice what it says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And then notice what's open first. This is what's going to happen at the great white throne judgment. God's going to open the books. And look what he says. And the books were open, another book was open, which is the book of life. And notice what he says the dead were judged out of. The dead here are talking about all those that don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and personal Savior. And let me just go a little ahead of you so that when we get there, you'll understand what we're talking about. As we go further down, you'll see in verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. The word Hades here, and then there's only one translation actually that I looked at of all the different translations. There's only one translation that says hell here. All the others say Hades. You see, hell is where is the final destination, and it is for eternity. But Hades, which is used here, is that when someone dies without Jesus Christ. Their body goes where? To the grave. And their spirit goes where? It goes into Hades, which is the intermittent, whatever you want it, but it's the waiting place for the final judgments with all of the punishments that hell will be like. How do I know that? Well, we don't have time because that's another message in itself. But if you were to go to Luke chapter 16 and verses 19 through 31, you'll see a story there about a rich man and Lazarus. And it says that Lazarus cried out, or the rich man cries out and says, Lazarus, come and tip the cool of my tongue, for I'm tormented in these flames. That's Hades. That's where all those that don't know Jesus Christ as our Lord and personal Savior right now. May I say by his works, Hitler today is there where the rich man is. And he's being tormented in the flames. And if there's loved ones that you know they're being tormented in those flames, you know what their desire is right now? They're crying out, send Lazarus back from the dead. Send a believer back from the dead so that my brothers and sisters will not end up where I am. And the Lord says, it ain't going to work. They're going to think it was some television joke. He said, even if someone raised from the dead and tell them, you have the word of God, and that's final. You have your opportunity. All you need is the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we see here that this dead and small and great, and it says the books are open. In other words, this has an idea of there are going to be degrees in the lake of fire in hell. But the best desire in hell is going to be the worst we could think of because we think of Hades and what Scripture, in just a moment, will tell you some of the things that hell will be like. By the way, I'm not here this morning to scare you about hell. Honestly, I couldn't describe it. But the Spirit of God is there to show you what's going to happen. And this is what hell is like. I'm not one for, I'm going to scare them to hell. I'm going to scare them to heaven. No, you know how you get saved? Not because I don't want to go to hell, although that really should be something that would, get you at least started. You know why you should want to go to heaven? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed him should not perish but have everlasting life. He doesn't want you to perish. He's long-suffering, not willing that anyone should perish but that all should come to repentance. That's why you want to get saved. He loves you. I was reminded again, one verse that I read and try to think about every morning is that I wake up in the morning and realize it will cause me to hear the loving kindness of God because I trust in him. So this morning, I had the privilege, because of my faith in Jesus Christ, to wake up this morning and realize he loves me even though I'm a buzzard. And times when I'm impatient, he loves me. And I thank him for saving me so that I might have that opportunity. And in my life, my marked out path, come before you this morning to tell you about the truth of the final destination if you don't receive Christ as your Savior. There's no condemnation to them at Christ Jesus. This is a condemnation we're reading here. I don't have to go there. I don't have to receive the wrath of God, but this is the wrath of God. For he says, all of these works. And notice that they're judged according to the works. And notice something. Where are they? What judgment is this? The great white throne judgment. Who's there? All the unsaved. Notice they're judged according to the works, and they're in front of the Savior, who's now going to send them where? The lake of fire. Their works didn't do a thing for them. But we don't have time this morning, but I could go take you through Scripture in the New Testament and different things and show you there's different levels of punishment that God gives and sin. He's the righteous judge, and he'll have that punishment. It'll be the worst punishment. But there'll be those that will suffer more forever and ever. For he goes, and we see what are those judgments, because we realize that in the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those things in heaven and those things on earth and those things under the earth. And they'll confess that he's Lord. Yeah. There's a production there. He's going to judge. What will be judged? Did you know that our deeds will be judged? Our thoughts will be judged? Listen to what Scripture says. They'll be all judged according to our Heavenly Father. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And Peter says, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all manner and behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. God's justice demands payment for every person's sin. He was pierced through our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed, and all of us, and all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord's laid on him the iniquity of us all. God's judgment is to the unbelieving sinners, their evil deeds, it includes their thoughts. Psalm 44:21, God knows the secrets of the heart. He will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus, Romans 2:16. In Luke 8:17, for nothing is hidden that will not become evident, or anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Matthew 12:36-37, we not only see that our thoughts, but our very words, for the Bible says God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it be good or bad. The words say, but I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they'll give account of them the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. Every idle word that you and I speak will be judged before God. How you doing? Because we're going to stand before God, even the saved, at the judgment seat of Christ. And he's going to give us rewards that we can lay at his feet. Don't understand it completely. But I do know this. The truth of the matter is, all through Scripture, what I speak, my idle words are going to be judged. And the unsaved idle words are going to be judged. Their deeds are going to be judged. God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it be good or evil, Ecclesiastes 12:14. Matthew 16:27, the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. One man goes on to say, nor will anyone be able to claim ignorance of God's standards, because both creation and conscience reveal God's righteousness. Those without the knowledge of God's law will be judged on the basis of the knowledge that they did have. The absolute inerrancy, accuracy of God's judgment will ensure that unbelievers' punishment in hell fits their iniquity. Each person's life will be individually evaluated, and each person's punishment will be consistent with that evaluation. Scripture teaches there will be varying degrees of punishment in hell, for their works have gotten them not to heaven. And notice how we know that for sure. Look what it says. And the books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. Then it goes back to say the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And then verse 13, it says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. You see, what's happened is when it says all those that are dead in death, you know, those that are cremated or those that are in the sea and they die in the sea or drown and the fish come and eat them. Or they disintegrate on that. The very God that created out of dust is going to bring that body right back. And will join that spirit, just as a saved person coming out of the grave will join that spirit from heaven. But the unsaved will meet the Lord here at nothing. And he will then judge according to those works, but the dead, and notice it says the dead, and then it also says Hades. Sheol and Hades used simultaneously. Sheol, the Old Testament Hades. New Testament Hades is the word Hades. Or death used many times. And so all those in Hades, this is where they'll be brought up out of that waiting place, because no longer will it be a waiting place. It's going to be a permanent place. And we see what that permanent place is going to be like. For we then see that the physical bodies will be joined with their spirits, which have been in Hades or in the sea or in death. And he comes and look at verses 14 and 15. We then finally see the penalty. And the death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And here's the authority. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. At this great white throne judgment, he's going to judge according to books that don't mean anything in salvation, but how you lived your life. And if your name is not written in the book of life, you're going to be cast into the lake of fire. With who? With the devil. Did you know that that place was not made for you? It was made for the devil and his angels. You're going to be a stranger in hell. But that's where you're going, because that's who your Lord is. Oh no, I don't worship Satan. By rejecting Christ, you do. Because of the pride and sin in our own lives, that we want to make everything work our way. We're trying to make life work our way. Well, I don't want to do this because that might cramp my style. I've always done this for years. Don't tell me that that's wrong. And Scripture's going to, someday, they're going to be standing for God, and he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. I even preached, it says, prophets, preachers, prophets are going to stand before him. Say, yeah, you got a lot of money while you were doing that, wasn't it? What was your purpose? You didn't care about me. You cared about you. By the way, rich man and Lazarus. Why do you think Lazarus was at the table of the rich man in Luke 16? I'm going to speculate this. We don't know, but I'm going to speculate this. The rich man probably gave him things, gave him to eat, so that Lazarus knew where to go to get food. Because the rich man, if he didn't, he would have got rid of him. Said, get out of here. But no, the Bible says that he went to his table. So the rich man probably was a what kind of man? Probably a pretty nice guy. But he loved himself and rejected God. So what is your attitude towards those that don't know Jesus as their Savior? You know what you as a believer should be? Heartbroken. You should take every opportunity. I'm not talking about thrusting down the throat where they turn up. I'm talking about, let's go according to what Scripture says. The woman that's saved, the wife that's saved, needs to be a godly example. So that there's nothing that husband or wife towards the husband, whichever it might be, unsaved person, would have any ought against because of your purity, because of your life for Christ. And someday they'll say, oh man, I want that. We can go all through Scripture. That should be an attitude. You realize that this judgment, it's very clear through other passages that it's not annihilation because the beast and the prophet are there. And we see that they're there. We know it's going to be forever. Hell is a place where it's where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. It's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, the place of blackness and suffering, a place of no rest day or night. We say, oh, I'll be able to enjoy life with my neighbor, my brother. The one that we do have an experience of in there, his brothers were alive, and he said, please send one from the dead to tell him to put faith in you. And he said, they won't do it unless they do it through God's word, through the word that I've given. It's there for them, just like it was there for you. It's going to be a place where you're going to be alone. It's going to be a place where you're separated from the love of God forever. Did you know that the common grace that you have, if you don't know Christ this morning, the common grace you have right now, that's what blesses you. That's what how you even make it to live. Even though you're not saved, God's still there in control. Because he loves you and wants you to put your complete faith in him. But there's coming this time at this great white throne judgment. And when you die without Christ in Hades, you're beyond the love of God. You're beyond the grace of God. That's where you're at. There's going to be many people that think that because they go to church all the time. I went to church all the time. I listened to the pastor. I didn't even get mad at the pastor when he preached something that I wasn't doing. And you know what the Lord's going to say? Depart from me. Those works got you nowhere as far as eternity. But your faith in me resulting in a life that examples me got you a big place. And aren't you glad that you don't have to be there right away? Aren't you glad that God gives his word to grow? That we get to be babies and then get to grow and then get to grow a little more? It's so sad, though, when we stay babies. You see, Revelation 21:8 says all the kind of people, the kind of neighbors you're going to have in hell. It says the fearful cowards, unbelieving, abominable filth, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, liars. And so we see the wonderful truth that God still is in the business of salvation and saving. You see, though many have been tempted to find some scriptural way to avoid the doctrine of eternal punishment, as far as biblical revelation is concerned, there are only two destinies for heaven to human souls. One is to be with the Lord, and the other is to be forever separated from God. You see, there's only one way to avoid the terrifying reality of hell. Those who confess their sins and ask God to forgive them on the basis of God's substitutionary death and on their behalf will be delivered from God's eternal wrath, Romans 5:9, and 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For those who refuse to repent, the somber warning is expressed by the writer of Hebrews. Listen to what he says, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think will deserve who trampled under the foot of the Son of God and is regarded as unclean, the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and is insulted, the spirit of grace. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall in the hands of a living God. In conclusion, I see the poet best describes this devastation from the result of the great white throne judgment. As the poet states, depart from me into everlasting darkness. And their cries, like howling, yelping dogs, will go up with a fire and smoke from hell. But God will stop his ears. Too late, sinner, too late. Goodbye, sinner, goodbye. In hell, sinner, in hell, beyond the reach of the love of God. And I heard a voice crying, time shall be no more. Time shall be no more. And the sun will go out like a candle in the wind. The moon will turn to dripping blood. The stars will fall like cinders. The sea will burn like tar. The earth shall melt away and be dissolved. And the sky will roll up like a scroll. And with the wave of his hand, God will blot out time. And he'll start the wheel of eternity. Sinner, oh sinner, where will you stand in that great day when God's going to rain down fire? For Scripture says, and those that were not found written in the book of life, that have received Christ as their Savior, are going to be cast into the lake of fire, where there'll be torment and fire for eternity. It'll be a different body than those that are saved. But God's made a body that won't be destroyed there. Sinner, which all of us are you one that has rejected Jesus and don't know him as your Lord and personal Savior? You need to do it today. Believer, what is this for you? Rejoicing that God saved you? How about I need to be a better influence to others and tell people when God gives me an opportunity that I need to make opportunities to tell people about my Savior. You know what else he tells us? It's a great responsibility. Peter appeals to the Christian concerning this very knowledge of this day of judgment. Turn over, please, everybody, to 2 Peter. And you'll see the very responsibility that God's Word tells us. With this, we close. As we realize God's long-suffering, he's not willing that any should perish. But we have a great responsibility. Look at what God tells us this responsibility is. Second Peter, I'm waiting for it because everyone needs to see it. This is God's word. Second Peter, chapter 3. We're going to start reading at verse number 7. Follow along. Look at what the Bible tells us. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment, perdition of ungodly men. What did we just get done studying? What did we just get done that God showed us in Revelation? This is what he's talking about. Goes on then and says, there's that contrast. But beloved, who's he talking to? He's talking to Mark Love. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. One day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And look what he says. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see what he's saying to you, unbeliever? He's still there. He's long-suffering. His arms are open wide for you. He wants you to have a relationship with him. He goes on. And now we see the contrast. Back to the saved. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. There it is, what we've just gone over. Now look at verse 11. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, now Peter asks all those that he's writing to, he's asking Mark Love, you know Jesus as your Savior, he's asking you, what manner of person should Mark Love be in his holy behavior and godliness? I think it's self-explanatory. I need to live like Christ. He then says, well, let me make it a little more clear for you. Looking for and hastening unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens be on fire shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we that know Jesus, we, look what he says, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Are you looking for his coming again? Are you looking for an idea of what in the world is that new heaven and new earth going to be like? He gives us more responsibility. First of all, we need to see and look for his coming. Verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look diligent for things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot or blameless. That I need to walk even as he walked, 1 John 2:6 tells us. Verse 15. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given to him, hath written unto you, and also in all his epistles, speaking in them all these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also with scriptures, unto their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things, beware lest you also be led away with the error of the wicked. Fall from your own steadfastness. But what does he say? Grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be without spot or wrinkle, that we might be diligent. The new heaven and the new earth. And we have a responsibility to grow in that grace and the knowledge. And you know what? The Spirit of God that's in you, if he's in you and you get those clogged arteries out of the way, you will have a desire for God's word. If you don't have a desire for God's word, I'm going to tell you on the authority of God's word, either you're not saved or you are living a life that's got some clogged arteries that need to be forgiven and gotten out of there. They're distractions. They're besetting you. They're becoming sin in your life. But God says that you know of all this knowledge. Notice he said, you know of all this knowledge, Peter's saying. You know this. Look for my coming. It's a new heaven, a new earth. While you're here, grow in the grace and knowledge of my Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice Peter speaking here, and he's one of three that saw the ultimate glory of God at the Mount of Transfiguration. And he's the one that's telling us, grow. I made a mistake back there a couple years ago. I was miserable. But God is patient with me. I made a mistake in my relationship with Paul. The Lord showed me. And now he's telling me to tell you. And you'll see in other passages where he says, I'm stirring you up. And he says, you grow. You be pure. You take God's word. Hide it in your heart. Look for my coming. So that you might be able to go in front of God and he gets to say to you, well done, my good and faithful servant. So where are you this morning? It's an awful place that we talked about. We could have taken a lot more time going through Scripture, all through Scripture, showing the terribleness of hell. But God has something better for all of his people that he created for his good pleasure. And the sad thing, there's only a few that find it. Now, you have a decision to make. All of you here this morning. We all do. Where are you? God wants to accomplish something. You know, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, he wants to accomplish something in your life that you get saved. Are you written in the book of life? If you are, look for the new heaven and new earth. Be blameless. Be spotless. And have such a desire for God's word and other people to love one another as yourself that God will be exhibited uniquely because of your life that you get to someday throw everything at his feet. Believer, what are you going to do about the white great white throne judgment? What does it talk to you about? Peter says, here's what it should be. That we walk even as he walked. Our dear Heavenly Father,